In our Bible today to Philippians chapter 4. Appreciate that music just now, beautiful hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and done so well. This is the last message that I'm going to be bringing at this time from the letter of Philippians. We've been studying from this letter for several months now. And the title of my message today will simply be Paul's Benediction. He closes this letter in these three ways. First of all, by giving praise unto God. In verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All things in this world are for God's glory. God never determined anything to come to pass that does not ultimately bring glory to Him. Nothing else would be worthy of God. And the Apostle Paul closes this letter to this church. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. I want to read an Old Testament benediction like this from a saint in the Old Testament. This is found in 1 Chronicles. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. What a benediction was that of David. And he was almost at the end of his reign, the end of his life in this world. What a benediction this is, the Apostle Paul writes. The second thing we see in this is he sends greetings to every saint in Christ Jesus in Philippi. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar was a wicked ruler. That is, Nero, rather. This Caesar was a wicked ruler. And his court was a debauched place to be. And yet, even in his household, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had claimed and saved some of God's chosen people. The gospel is like leaven. When you put leaven in a lump of dough, it permeates, it spreads. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, since He went back to heaven, He has commanded His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel has gone forth and all over this world today. There are those who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. And yes, even in this wicked ruler's household, there were some who trusted in Christ and served Him. And then the last thing we see the Apostle Paul does, he says, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, notice that the Apostle Paul ended 6 of the 8 New Testament letters that he wrote to local churches with this same benediction, with these same words. Now, he wrote more New Testament letters than 8, but he wrote 8 specifically to local churches. And of these 8, 6 he ended with these same words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." The two exceptions, 2 Corinthians, and he ended it like this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen." And then the church at Colossae, he ended that letter with these words, "Grace be with you. Amen." And then the letter to Philemon, and he acknowledged that there was a church in his house, he ended that letter with these same words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I want us to think about 3 things concerning grace today. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. I want you to look with me back in John's Gospel, John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. Verse 14, John chapter 1, and the Word, we know the Word, as he says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The eternal Word, not the spoken Word, the living Word, he who is one with the Father and with God the Holy Spirit, the Word. Infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who never changes. The Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God. The Word was made flesh. That is, he took into union with his person, this eternal Son of God, took into union with his person that body which was prepared him of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, so that he has 2 natures. He's God and he's man in 1 divine person, the God-man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In John's first letter, he said, we touched him, we saw him, we handled him. The Word, life, was manifest. The eternal Word of God came into this world as a man. John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, God has many sons by adoption. He has many sons by creation. But he only has 1 son like this son, his only begotten Son, that is one who is one with him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, now notice, full of grace and truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My first thought is that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. This God-man, who is the one mediator between God and men, he is full of grace. I don't think there's any way we can truly appreciate and comprehend this statement, that Jesus Christ, this God-man, that he is full of grace. He's like a reservoir of grace. Now, we live in a state where men have built a number of reservoirs to collect water and to save it and to use it in time of need. But every once in a while we see on the news some of these reservoirs are going dry. There's a drought and the reservoir begins to decrease more and more and more, and sometimes until there's not even water left in it. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is full of grace. He is a reservoir of grace. And think about from the time of the beginning, in the beginning, until today, men and women have come to Christ for grace because there's grace nowhere else to be found, grace for sinners. And yet, here's the truth. He's just as full of grace today as He was in the beginning. When the first sinner looked to Christ and trusted in Christ to take away his sins, to save him, receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many have come since then? How many have drunk of this water, of this reservoir, and yet today, thank God, He's full of grace and truth. All the grace that you will ever need is in Christ. Don't look for it anywhere else. Don't look for it in the church. You know, if your grace, the grace that you have, the grace that you're trusting in to save you comes from a group of men, a church, or anything like that, well, it's going to run out. And the thing is, it's going to run out at the very point when you need it the most. I mean, when that cold sweat of death is on your brow and you are about to leave this world and go out into eternity to face God Almighty, if you've ever needed grace, you need it now. But if your grace is not drawn from Jesus Christ, there will be no grace. He is full of grace. So that's my first point. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. The Old Testament said it like this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Are you thirsty? Is anyone here thirsty today? "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." How can a man say that? How can an invitation like that be given out? Everyone. "Ho, everyone." Just as many as are thirsty. Well, maybe you don't have enough water. Maybe you don't have enough grace. No, no danger of that. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." The Lord Jesus Christ, remember in John chapter 7, He stood on the last day, that great day of the feast of the Jews. And that's what He said, wasn't it? "If any man thirsts," any man. Well, maybe there's a million people here in Jerusalem. That doesn't matter. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. Now, my second point is this. Grace given in eternity is experienced in time. Let me say that again. Grace given in eternity is experienced in time. I want you to look with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. "Who hath saved us?" 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according," now watch this, "to His own purpose and grace." He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This grace was given unto us in Christ before the world began. In other words, in eternity. Before there ever was a star in the sky, before there was a blade of grass, or anything for the grass to grow on. He hath given us. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us. He hath given us grace according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, what kind of grace is this? But the point, before I go on, let me emphasize again, this grace is in Christ. It was given us in Christ. Grace for sinners is in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace. Don't look for grace, God's grace, anywhere else than in Christ. And this grace was given unto us according to His purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, what kind of grace would we call this? Grace that is given unto us before the world began. Well, first of all, we would call this electing grace. Electing grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the foundation of the world. This grace that was given us in Christ before the world began, the first thing we would say about this grace is it's electing grace. God, our Lord told His disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And so much preaching today, false preaching, begins by making an appeal to men to choose God. Here's the truth. According to the Word of God, God chose His people, His bride, before the foundation of the world, and chose us in Christ. This is electing grace. That's the first thing I'd say about it. And number two, this is grace that loves, loving grace. "Yea, I have loved thee," God said, "with an everlasting love." And this would be adopting grace also. He adopted us as His sons before the foundation of the world. Now, here's my point. This grace given in Christ Jesus in eternity, it results in saving, experiencing salvation in time. And we're not going to separate them. They're two friends. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And yes, grace was given us from before the foundation of the world in Christ, but in time, when we come into this world, we, if we were given grace in Christ before the foundation of the world, we are going to experience this grace. It's going to result in us experiencing grace. Now, what kind of grace do we call this? Well, first of all, we call it saving grace. Calling grace. That's what the apostle said. Notice the text. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Do you see that the apostle says we were given this grace before the world began, but in time He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. When a person is called, this holy calling, when a person is called by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, then this calling grace also becomes forgiving grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. All of this grace is found in Christ, in Him. Believing sinners, when we are brought to experience this grace, we believe in Christ. We trust in Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. We experience this grace which was given us in eternity past. We experience this in time. And this is calling grace, this is saving grace, this is forgiving grace, this is justifying grace, this is sanctifying grace, and all in Christ, in Him. Think about this, forgiving grace. Sinners need to be forgiven. We all do. We need to be forgiven. We have sinned against God. You say, why do we need to be forgiven? Because we've sinned against God. And remember this, my friend. Every sin that I commit, every sin that you commit, we may sin against a brother, we may sin against a sister, against whoever, but every sin ultimately is against God. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, we need to be forgiven. We need our sins forgiven. Forgiving grace. Forgiving grace comes to those who believe in Christ for Christ's sake. The Apostle Paul said it like this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. No one is ever forgiven because he's done this, he's done that, he's done the other, he's joined here, he's joined there, he's been baptized, he's been sprinkled, he's learned this. No. For Christ's sake. That's the only reason God will ever forgive any sinner, any sin, for Christ's sake, because Christ suffered for that sin. Because Christ paid for that sin. For Christ's sake. And believing sinners are not only forgiven for Christ's sake, but they're justified. They have the righteousness of Christ accounted to them, imputed to them. The Scripture says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then sanctifying grace, we see, is also in Christ, in his name. 1 Corinthians 6, you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. The saving work of God on our behalf is all accomplished by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. No aspect of salvation derives from the efforts of men. That's one of the most difficult lessons I think it is for any of us to learn, that salvation is free. It's free. We just come into this world thinking we've got to do something. We've got to earn it. We've got to deserve it. You never will deserve it. Never will earn it. Salvation is by grace. And if you could deserve it, it would not be by grace. It would be by merit. It would be by justice. For by grace are you saved, the apostle said. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, he said, lest anyone should boast. If salvation were not of grace, if it were part of grace and part of works, or all of works, like some people believe, then heaven would be hell. It really would. Heaven would be turned into hell. Why? Because you would have a multitude of people there bragging, proud, boasting in what they have done, what they did. But I tell you, heaven is not turned into hell. Heaven is heaven, and it is a place where everyone there does glory and boast, but not in himself, but in Jesus Christ. And all the grace is in him. To the praise of the glory of his grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We read that in Ephesians 1. Even our faith, as Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even our faith, we're told, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as its author and finisher. The faith with which you believe in Christ, you trust in Christ, you lay hold of Christ, you rest upon Christ. That faith is given to you, and it's a gift from God. You believe, you trust, that's true. But that faith with which you believe and trust is a gift of God. Now, here's the third point. Saints are to continue in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the apostle said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Saints, believers, we are to continue in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like some people may imagine, well, I was saved by grace, so now it's all up to me. Salvation's by grace, I understand that, but now living this life, this Christian life, now it's all up to me. No, we are to continue. Paul commends these believers, they're believers, they're saints of God, to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have four things I want to give us this morning about continuing in this grace. Number one, grow in grace. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Be growing in grace. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, or of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. We grow in grace as we grow in knowledge of Christ. Notice it says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. How do we grow in grace? By growing in the knowledge of Christ. And I don't believe that we should understand this simply as learning more about Christ. That's part of it, no doubt, knowing more about Him, but growing like Him. The Scripture said that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. To grow in grace is to grow in knowledge of Christ. Remember, He is the one who is full of grace. And so as we grow in knowledge of Him, then we will grow in grace. In grace. Number two, be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength that you need, the strength that I need, that we need to live as Christ would have us to live, is found in Christ. It's found in Him. Day by day, the strength we need, the strength to overcome temptation, the strength to mortify our body, the deeds of our body, all of this strength that we need day by day, where will we find it? We're going to find it in Christ. He is full of grace. Be strong in grace, the apostle tells us. You know, the apostle Paul used analogies several times, different analogies to speak of a believer. He used athletes, and he used soldiers. Now, if there's one thing that both soldiers and athletes need is strength, endurance. The road gets long. The road gets weary. Where are we going to find that strength that we need? In Christ. Be strong in the grace which is in Jesus Christ. This grace that we need, He is our strength. That's what the psalmist David had learned, and that's what he said. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. He didn't say He gives me strength. That's true. But he said He is the strength of my life. The Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. He's full of grace. Grow in grace. Be strong in grace. And number three, be established in grace. Established in grace. We see this in Hebrews chapter 13. established in grace. Verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. You know, if you've been a believer for very long, you've seen a lot of strange teachings come down the tube, as people say. A lot of novel doctrines, a lot of strange things that people have come up with professing to be Christian doctrine, professing to be teachers of the Word of God. And it's sad that you see some believers, they're moved. They waver by hearing these strange doctrines, something new, something novel, something different, and so they run after it. They run after it, whatever it is. Sounds good. It's like a toy to a child, something that's shiny, appealing. But notice what the apostle says. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It is good, a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Be established in grace. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, consider God's covenant of grace. Consider God's covenant of grace. Meditate, think, and realize the stability and the permanence of the covenant of grace. God made a covenant with Himself and with His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And nothing's going to alter this covenant. Nothing's going to change this covenant. Think of the stability. Meditate. Think upon the stability of this covenant. There's a surety. In this covenant, there was a surety. Who is that surety? Jesus Christ. The surety of the better covenant. You say, well, what does that mean, a surety? It means that He became responsible to do everything. Not most. He became responsible to do everything in saving the people that God gave unto Him in this covenant of grace. And He did it. He finished the work which the Father gave Him to do. Sometimes when you hear a strange doctrine, you will recognize maybe what it cannot be teaching. People will come to you and they'll have some teaching, they'll have some question, and maybe you don't have the answer on the tip of your tongue, but you do know this. I know what it's not teaching. I know that. It's not teaching things that will deny the truth of God's sovereignty, God's purpose, and God's eternal covenant of grace. Think about the promises of the covenant. Here's one of the promises of this covenant of grace that was a great blessing to me recently. And it is all the time, but sometimes even more so. And it was to me recently. God said, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away to do them good. I will not turn away to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. When you are tempted, and I know you are, when doubts come into your mind, when you're tempted to doubt God's goodness in some particular thing, something that's going on in your life, remember God's promise. It's good for the heart to be established in grace. God's promise in this covenant is, I will not. Let that sink in. God said that to you. I will not. I will not turn away from doing you good. You don't understand. You say, well, I don't understand how this could be for my good. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand it, but you must believe it. The psalmist said, I had fainted, given up, turned back. I had fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's good for the heart to be established with grace. Salvation is by grace. And then here's the last. Be taught by grace. Notice in Titus, the letter of Titus, chapter 2. Be taught by grace. Grow in grace, be strong in grace, be established in grace, be taught by grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God, that's what we're talking about it, the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's a fullness of grace in Christ. Grace given to us in Christ in eternity is experienced in time. He calls us. He saves us. He forgives us. Grow in grace. Be strong in grace. Be established in grace. Be taught by grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace teaches us that there are some things that we should deny. The flesh lusts after these things. So what do? Do we just give in? Well, if you want to do it, just do it. That's the philosophy of the world. If it feels good, do it. But for the believer, for the child of God, the grace of God teaches us to deny worldly lust, to deny these things that would turn us aside, worldly lust and ungodliness. And then it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And it teaches us also to look for that blessed hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to come for His people. He's coming to receive His own unto Himself. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this morning. Some people say if you speak too much about God's grace, then people will become lawless. Just the opposite is true. God's people who have experienced the grace of God know we owe everything to the grace of God. So what does that produce in us? A desire to deny God? To bring reproach upon God? Oh no, just the opposite. It produces in us a desire to honor Him, to love Him more, and to praise His name forever and ever.